Well, good evening.
Good evening, Kevin.
I appreciate everyone coming back out tonight. And tonight I want us to think about the glory of God. The scriptures tell us here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a verse that many of us know and know very well, and we talk about, but what exactly is the glory of God? Now, when I think about the glory of God, I am drawn to the face of Moses, how it was shining. In Exodus 24, it says, then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord rested on the mountain, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud, and as he went up to the mountain, now Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So we see the glory of the Lord in this moment with the Israelites at the base of this mountain. They are before the Lord in a sense, in that the glory of the Lord was shining upon the mountain, in a sense like an image of a fire. Now I want to continue the thought here that actually jump all the way to chapter 33. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Notice the context there. Moses says, show me your glory. Now this is something that in reality all of us kind of wish that we could see. And what is he talking about? He's wanting to see the face of God. The face of God, he would see then therefore the glory of God. But again, what is the glory of God? Let me jump over to chapter 34. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that his skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers and the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. Now when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. So again, what exactly is the glory of God? And what is it that man was unworthy to even see the glory of God at this time? Well, in Colossians 1, he says, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul says this mystery, which again was hidden, has now been manifested, that is, the riches of the glory of God in Christ. Meaning, the glory of God is the image of Christ. Remember the veil that Moses put over his face when the glory of the God shone on Mount Sinai. Well, that veil that Moses put on actually has been lifted in Christ. In 2 Corinthians, he says in chapter 3, but if the ministry of death and letters graved on stones came with glory, he's talking about the Old Testament, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit, talking about the New Testament, the New Covenant, fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For if indeed what had glory, in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So we see that Jesus Christ lifted the veil. He revealed what was once hidden. And what he revealed is ultimately the plan of salvation. And he revealed what the book of Hebrews illustrates is as a new covenant based on better hopes and better promises. Clearly says here in Hebrews 10, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart and on their minds. I will write them, he says. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed away with water, with pure water. Remember the Jews. They were so full of sin that they could not approach the mountain, Mount Sinai. And reality, the sin was so rampant with man and so grave with man that it even passed on the animals. The animals couldn't even go up on this mountain. And so they stay at the base of this mountain in fear. And they send up Moses. Moses was the only one who God would address. He's the only one who God would talk to. But notice in the context, it says that Jesus is our priest who intercedes for us. He is the spotless Lamb of God who enters this holy place on our behalf, and he lifts the veil as he sacrificed his life. And the removal of that veil allows us now to do something that we never could before, and it's to allow us to approach the throne of God with a sincere heart and a full assurance of our faith. And again, it's an assurance that the Jews in Exodus did not have. An assurance that we need. An assurance that the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from my sins. And that's that assurance. Knowing that Jesus Christ has cleansed me from my sin allows me now to approach the mountain. And it's not Mount Sinai. You can look in Hebrews. It's now called Zion. And the moment that this veil was lifted was the moment that the veil of the temple was torn into when Jesus breathed his last. In Matthew 27, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. Now, I always like to highlight this, but it's probably been made mention before here before. But if you think about the veil being torn, the veil was torn from top to bottom. Meaning if a man would tear it, we would tear it from bottom to top. Signifying that God's the one who tore the veil from top to bottom. Jesus is the glory of God in the face of mankind. In Hebrews 1, he says, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. The writer of Hebrews says that he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, exact representation in nature, in purpose, in purity, in holiness, and in love. It has been mankind's greatest desire to see the glory of God. But John, the Apostle John, notes in John 1, 18 and 1 John 4, 12, he says that no man has seen the face of God. And all that we see on the face of the earth ever since Adam and Eve sinned is pure wickedness. We've seen sin, we've seen death. And so therefore, man has always longed to know and to see something holy on the face of this earth. We've longed to experience what Adam and Eve once had at the beginning of creation, and that is holiness and purity, but we can't see it here. There's too much sin. The only resemblance of that holiness and purity is shown in the glory of God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And when we see that, in the words that he spoke and the things that he had done, we also see it in the purpose that Jesus had, in how he revealed the glory of God to mankind. And that glory, it brought forth a new covenant in his blood. And that covenant redeems us from our sins and gives us hope. Again, something that man didn't know, didn't have, wondered how could he obtain those things. If you remember in John chapter 11, the story of Mary and Martha. They send for Jesus. They say, hey, come, our brother is sick, Lazarus. Please come and heal him. And Jesus, he hears the word, but yet he purposely delays 2 extra days. Why did Jesus do that? Well, in John 11, so the sister sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. But let me ask us, why did Jesus stay 2 extra days? Well, Jesus boldly states here, it is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified by it. And so Jesus, he arrives to Martha here, and Jesus said, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister, has declared here that he's deceased. And Jesus says, well, by this time there will be a... They said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now, Jesus just told Mary moments ago that he is the resurrection and the life. And now he looks at Martha and he says, well, didn't I say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Folks, Christ Jesus is the glory of God. The Apostle John says here in John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and of truth. In the palm of our hands, we have a Bible. Do you realize that you have the glory of God revealed to you this morning? What mankind longed to know and what they searched for, we have in the palm of our hands. Why did Jesus feel such a need for us to see the glory of God? At least to know it, to experience it. It's so that we would know the way, the truth, and the life. And that we would see our failures, that we would see our sins, that we would see our transgressions. But for the purpose of seeing our need for redemption, for purification and justification and for holiness. To realize that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And when we see our need for this redemption and purification and justification and holiness, it is then that we have seen and we begin to experience the glory of God. Now, it was Jesus' greatest prayer that we would be glorified with him as well as he was glorified with the Father. In John 17, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And continuing on, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, in other words, the apostles, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. In word and in deed, Jesus lived. He loved and he sacrificed his life, manifesting the glory of God to the world. And Jesus has passed down this honorable mission to us as we live and as we love and as we sacrifice our lives in word and in deed so that the world may see the glory of God through us. Jesus' greatest manifestation of the glory of God came when he died upon the cross so that we would be glorified. In John 12, and Jesus answered them and said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, it wasn't when Jesus died that declared the glory of God. Yes, right after he died, the veil was torn, and a man looks up and says, "Surely, truly this man was the Son of God." But it wasn't that moment. The glory of God was truly declared when 3 days later, he arises from the dead. Because it was at that moment that the scriptures were fulfilled, which says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" In other words, folks, Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He lives forevermore. And that, my brethren, is truly the manifestation of the glory of God. And that was seen in the face of Jesus Christ. He says in Philippians, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father." And he says in Romans 11, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." It is my utmost prayer today that we will long to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that you will come to know and that you will also experience what the glory of God is as we live out our lives in a Christ-like manner. Just like Paul prayed here in Ephesians 1, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When we gain the knowledge and we gain the wisdom to know what our hope is, it is at that moment that we begin to see with open hearts the glory of God and the riches of his inheritance, which he brought about in Christ Jesus. You see, God has allowed you and me to see his glory in the face of his Son, who we no longer just have a glimpse of that glory. We get to see it face to face. It is unveiled, and it's also approachable. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "For God, who has said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Realize what he just said. It is brought to light in reality. The knowledge of the glory of God has been brought forth. It has been brought to light. How? through the face of Christ, through the life of Christ. Think about this. God did not have to show the world His glory. He did not have to show mankind His glory. We are a wicked, we are an evil creation. But God so loved the world that He allowed us to see and also experience His glory again in the face of His Son. Jesus was denied, He was betrayed, He was arrested, He was spat upon, He was beaten, He was crucified so that we could have what we long to see and what we long to experience, and that is the glory of God. And through His death, Jesus' prayer was fulfilled when He said, "Father, glorify them as You have glorified Me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They don't realize what they're seeing. They don't realize what's before them. They don't realize what I'm presenting. They don't realize what we're giving them." I want to ask you, what will you do today? And for the rest of our lives, to show God, to show the world the glory of God in your life. He's asked us to do this in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. Jesus Christ, in word and deed, did all to the glory of God to show us His glory. How will we live? How will we respond? How will we treat one another? Go back to the Beatitudes. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We live in such a way that we get to exemplify the glory of God. Something, again, man has longed to see. And do we realize how privileged we are to have that revealed to us? The mysteries that man has longed to know, we have revealed through Jesus Christ. And we ought to do so because He is worthy of our praise and He is worthy of that glory. In Psalm 97, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and burns up His adversaries round about. His lightnings light up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the peoples have seen His glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of Your judgments, O Lord. For You are the Lord Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who persevere. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to His holy name. Remember, our citizenship is in heaven, which we eagerly wait a Savior who will deliver us from this wickedness and transform our mortal bodies into immortality. So I want to encourage you today to long for and to live in hope of dwelling forever in the glory of God. In Revelation 21, "And the city has no need of sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of the Lord has illumined it, and the lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." Did you notice that there's no night there in heaven? But how is it illumined? He says the glory of God illumines it. And who lights it? The Lamb. The Son of God. Jesus Christ. It is His glory that illumines heaven. So my prayer today is when we all get to heaven, that we shall see the glory of God. But will you long for that today? And will you let the world know the glory of God in your life? Will you let it shine in such a way that they may see it and believe it? And 1 Timothy in closing. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." My encouragement for you today is to realize that you have the glory of God revealed to you in the face of Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you. I can sit here and say that that's one of those things that I never really longed for the majority of my life. It would be an amazing thing to literally see the face of God. If there's anything that you long for and after this life, I think that would be my greatest thing. And I think sometimes we say, well, I just don't want to be tormented forever. But when you look in the book of Revelation and you read the rest of your New Testament Bible, you see all the amazing blessings and hopes that God will grant us. Now there's no crying, there's always peace, and we shall always be filled. But the greatest blessing that we shall have is we get to fully see the glory of God. Now we haven't seen it fully yet. We have a glimpse of it in the face of Jesus Christ. And the full realization of the glory of God will be shown to us one day in heaven. But I want to ask, do you long for that? To be in His presence. And not just see it, but to experience it for all eternity. Because I guarantee you, it will be a feeling and a moment like you've never had in your entire life. The invitation is for you this morning, or tonight, to repent of any sin. If you need prayers of any kind, if it is your dire desire to be baptized for the remissions of your sins, may you come forward now as we stand and sing.